Hello and welcome to our site as we continue this morning in our series, Biblical Answers to Vital Questions. And the vital question that we want to answer today is the question, how can I be content when life is so blatantly unfair? How can I be content when life is so blatantly unfair? This was the question that was raised by the psalmist, and so if you have your Bible, and I hope you have a Bible with you, turn to the middle of your Bible into the Psalms, and Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph. And this is what he says. He starts with a declaration that he's known from a youngster. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But as for me, my feet had almost slipped. I'd nearly lost my foothold, for I envied the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. They have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They are free from the burdens that are common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. Therefore pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. From their callous hearts come iniquity. The evil conceits of their minds know no limits. They scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Therefore their people turn to them and drink up waters in abundance. They say, how can God know? Does the Most High have knowledge? This is what the wicked are like, always carefree. They increase in wealth. Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure. In vain I've washed my hands in innocence. All day long I've been plagued. I've been punished for every morning. If I had said I would speak thus, I would have betrayed your children. When I tried to understand all this, it was oppressive to me. Till I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood their final destiny. Surely you place them on slippery ground. You cast them down to ruin. How suddenly are they destroyed, completely swept away by terrors. As a dream when one awakes, so when you arise, O Lord, you will despise them as fantasies. When my heart was grieved and my spirit embittered, I was senseless and ignorant. I was a brute beast before you. Yet I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You will guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory. Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to draw near to God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your deeds. May God bless his word to us as we walk through this passage in the middle of the book of Psalms. How can I be content when life is so blatantly unfair? That's the question we want to answer today. For 3.5 months, perhaps like you, I have watched daily reports on Russia's unprovoked, unjust, unfair, devastating, destructive, dehumanizing war against Ukraine. I think I've experienced every human emotion possible. As I've sat in front of my television screen and watched the lives of 40 or 50 million people being shattered, 6 or 7 million fleeing for their lives, so many losing their homes, hospitals, schools, office and apartment buildings blown to pieces, probably at least 20,000 and more civilians killed, and soldiers being killed every day, sometimes 100, 200 a day. but millions and millions of little children. And mothers, young mothers, traumatized. How will they ever recover from this? How can one evil dictator and his colleagues in the Kremlin be so heartless, have no conscience, spin out their lies and deception day after day? After all, I mean, this is the 21st century. How can they get away with it? Can nobody stop them? How many more lives will be lost? How long will such vile, evil aggression go on? The knock-on effect is horrifying. Apart from economies going down the tubes, multiplied millions of already starving people are not going to get the food that they need in their food-deprived countries. Meanwhile, in the world, crime and corruption continue unabated. It seems often that evil is rewarded and good is punished. So often the worst things happen to the best people. Asaph was seeing that. I have to confess that Putin's war has evoked a lot of bad feelings in my soul. I've been angry. I've felt hatred welling up inside of me. I've felt embittered by the injustice. I've felt heartbroken over the pain and sorrow of countless lives that will never be the same again. Yet wherever you look in our broken world today, you will find equality and injustice. Why does life so often seem to favor those who have no regard for God? How often the wicked seem to prosper, and the righteous suffer. Life is so blatantly unfair. So this is our question that Psalm 73 will help us with this morning. How can I be content when life is so blatantly unfair? I mean, here's a mother whose daughter's murderer has just got off scot-free on a legal technicality. Here's my niece's pastor husband who's just died of cancer at the age of 55. So unfair. And here are hundreds, thousands, perhaps millions of Ukrainian children who will never see their father again. Life is so unfair. And why, questions can haunt us when we think too deeply about the injustices and inequities of life. And so in the middle of the Bible, we meet a man who was haunted by these very questions. His name is Asaph. He was a songwriter, and he wrote the words of Psalm 73, which I'd like to walk you through now, so have it there open before you if you can. It's not a pretty sight. Asaph tells it like it is. His anger, his fear, his frustration, his disappointment, his confusion. He is finally owning up honestly to the depth of disillusionment that he has experienced. He is more than disappointed with the way evil seems to have the upper hand. He's downright resentful. Here I'm trying to live like a good son of Abraham, he's saying, but I've overwhelmed with trouble. Meanwhile, wicked people are living prosperous and trouble-free. According to the good book, this shouldn't be happening. You see, in ancient Israel, the Jewish people viewed life through what we may call the grid of retribution, or if you like, the law of fair returns. If you do right, you will prosper. If you do wrong, you'll suffer for it. Those who do good will be rewarded in proportion to their goodness. Those who do wrong will be punished according to their wrongs. That was the grid through which Asaph measured life. In the New Testament language, you will reap what you sow. If you sow evil, you'll reap evil. If you sow righteousness, you'll reap righteousness. The only problem was God wasn't enforcing his own rules here. The problem was that in the Jewish mind, the retribution and reward was supposed to happen in this life, now. Don't we feel the same? We want to see Putin and his Kremlin cronies dealt with by God now. Why does it have to go a day longer? Asaph's theological understanding was being seriously challenged. There was no shalom, no peace in his heart, only pain and disillusionment when he saw how wicked people were getting away with it. He believed in God's goodness and justice. He'd believed that all his life. But when he looked at what was going on around him, his faith was turned upside down. His experience of life didn't match up to his theological convictions. His prosperity gospel went out the window. Good people weren't being rewarded, they were suffering. And evil people were thriving. And so notice his opening words of the song. It's what he'd known all his life. Truly, God is good to Israel. Israel's history showed that. God is good to those who are pure in heart. But what was happening in his own heart? When he looked back on Israel's history, the fact was undeniable. God is good. But now the realities of life were now pointing in the opposite direction. And so he now reveals the intensity of his despair as he takes us through the song. He began by exposing his heart as if he were peeling back the layers of an onion. With every peel of the onion, more tears fell from his eyes, for he realized what a precarious position his faith was in. And with ruthless honesty, he confesses in verse 2, "But as for me, my feet had almost stumbled, my steps had nearly slipped. When I saw the blatant unfairness of life, my faith was about to lose its foothold. I could have lost it. I could have fallen away from my theological conviction that God is good all the time. And I'll tell you why I was envious," he says. "I was envious of boastful, arrogant, and wicked people who seemed to be doing so well when I was trying to be a good Jew, or if you like, in our terminology, a good Christian, and not only suffered for it, but see the injustice of life all around me, the rank unfairness of life. What Asaph saw tore at his soul." So he describes what he saw, piece by piece. Follow it in your Bible. Verse 4, these self-absorbed, unprincipled blighters didn't even die painfully. Well, Asaph was in survival mode. They enjoyed life to the full, to their dying day. Or so it seemed. Verse 4, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. Verse 5, they're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. They weren't troubled or plagued like other people. They seem to be immune to the struggles of life. Trouble doesn't even touch them despite their wrongdoing. Verse 6, their pride and aggressive, pushy, violent ways have rewarded them with wealth. Asaph felt like we do, that they should have suffered for it. Their pride is their necklace. They clothe themselves with violence. Verse 7, their abundance is unimaginable. I mean, Putin and his oligarchs are rich beyond telling. Verse 7, from their callous hearts comes iniquity, and evil conceits of their minds know no limits. What a description. Verse 8 and 9, they scoff and speak with malice. In their arrogance, they threaten oppression. Their mouths lay claim to heaven, and their tongues take possession of the earth. Their speech is full of mockery, he's saying. Pride and arrogance, they act as though the universe is their possession, that it's their right to take everything and everyone with it. And their God talk, when there is God talk, is an absolute mockery. And all of that troubled Asaph. It troubled Asaph more than anything else. The seeming mockery of God, the God that Asaph loved, adored, worshipped. They were saying, verse 11, "How can God know what's going on? Does the Most High have knowledge?" They assumed that not even God had the power to call them to account. And Asaph came to a dangerous conclusion, friends. Verse 12, take a look at it. This is what the wicked are like. They're carefree, they increase in wealth. And then verse 13, as though the ungodly have got it made, verse 12. But in verse 13, he stands at the edge of the precipice of unbelief. Have you ever been there? Have you ever been there? So disillusioned with the unfairness of life, the injustices, the inequities. Asaph got there and he said in verse 13, "My Christianity has been all in vain." To paraphrase it and put it in modern terminology, "Surely in vain I've kept my heart pure," he says. His response to the iniquities and injustices of life was presented as actually the greatest problem of all. Country music artist, some time ago, Faith Hill, recorded a song called "When the Lights Go Down," a song of pain and loneliness, but an honest song. When the lights go down and there's nothing left to be, when the lights go down and the truth is all you see, and I wonder if my life's about the sum of all my fears and doubts, when the lights go down. Well, Asaph's lights went down, and it wasn't Eskom to blame. It was his faulty faith switch. He was so disillusioned with the unfairness of life in this sick and sinful world that he wondered if life was worth it. "I've tried to live for God. I've believed that you reap what you sow, but life is just so full of confusion, vanity, violence, injustice, inequity, pain. Wicked people have the upper hand. Innocent people are suffering. Integrity seems to have been consigned to the garbage bin." Asaph is angry, resentful. He is about to go AWOL. If God is no longer in control, we might as well give up. That's the dangerous point that Asaph had reached. If God is no longer in control, we might as well give up. Being pure in heart isn't worth it after all. Verse 14, all day long, you just get plagued and chastised. Life doesn't make sense to Asaph. He's saying, "I've served God in vain." The bumper sticker is right. Life is a bitch and then you die. But then Asaph thinks a little more deeply and a little more rationally. And he says in verse 15, take a look at it, "If I speak like this, I'm going to betray the children. I'm going to put the next generation in jeopardy. I'm a songwriter. I'm a prophet. I'm a man of spiritual influence. I'm a worship leader. What impact will I have on this generation and the generation to come if I abandon everything I've ever stood for and built my life upon? Faith in a God who is good all the time. Like a stone thrown into a pond, the ripple effect would be massive. What a terrible influence I will have on this generation and especially the children, the next generation, if I vent my feelings of doubt and uncertainty and my desire to throw in the towel, give up the faith." Friends, some things are better not shared until we have gained a better perspective. Some things are better not shared until we've gained a better perspective. And so kudos to Asaph. He stopped short of venting his full can of worms. He realized he had a profound responsibility to others, no matter what he was feeling, especially the children. Jesus said, if anyone causes one of these little ones who believe in me to stumble and fall, it would be better for him to have a millstone strung around his neck, for him to be cast into the sea and drowned. Asaph was in pain. He was unable to reconcile his beliefs with his doubts. But nor was he willing to deny his God or damage his brothers, especially the children. So he suffered for a while in silence. That was a good thing. And then he set upon a course of sanctified solitude in the sanctuary of the Lord. Friend, sometimes we will never find the answers that we need in this life until it's all over. We'll never find the answers that we need until we find ourselves in the presence of God Himself. And we have to be content with that. Take a look at verse 17. It turns the key of the whole song into a better key. Asaph says, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me until I entered the sanctuary of God. Then I understood the final destiny of the wicked. That changed everything. Everything changed when Asaph decided that he was turn his gaze away from the circumstances, the inequities, the injustices, the wickedness of it all, and turn his eyes vertically to the Lord and enter into the sanctuary of his presence. It may not have been in the temple in Jerusalem. It probably was just drawing aside, as Jesus often did, to spend time alone with God in contemplation, confession, submission, surrender, and worship. Verse 17 turns the key into the sanctuary of the Holy One of Israel, and in that place of his holy presence, Asa found a door, a doorway to a new perspective, a new understanding. In the presence of God, everything changed. Everything except his circumstances, but his perspective changed. With a renewed vision of God, lesser issues came into focus. With a renewed vision of God, lesser issues came into focus. Like Job, when he started to worship instead of question and complain, the vertical perspective put the horizontal perspective in a totally new light. The illusions of time were eclipsed by the realities of eternity. Yes, verse 17 turns the tide in this song. In the sanctuary of God's presence, he saw the big picture, the eternal perspective. What did he see? He saw the end result of a proud, self-absorbed life. He saw the end of the godless person's life. And when he saw that, it changed everything. Verse 18, he describes what the end of the godless person is like. There's a total absence of eternal security. Though the evil person seemed bulletproof in this life, they were naked, helpless in death. When Asaph saw them on the day of judgment, before the justice and holiness of God, Asaph stopped envying them in a heartbeat. Their end was dreadful beyond description. They were on a slippery slope to eternal ruin, verse 18. Verse 19, their destruction would be sudden, terrifying, inescapable. Having faced absolute justice, they would face absolute wrath, and they never saw it coming. Verse 20, their judgment would be without remedy or recourse. The principle of retribution that Asaph had always held on to would actually, in truth, play itself out perfectly. But it wouldn't be in this life. It would be at the hand of God Himself in His time. Asaph, like us, was wanting the principle of justice to play out in a period where God, in fact, the God of love, was waiting in patience and mercy for people to repent. Only in the sanctuary of God's presence did Asaph see it would happen on God's timetable, and it will happen perfectly, with absolute justice and absolute wrath. So it will be with Putin and his Kremlin comrades. It won't happen right away. It will happen at God's appointed time. Asaph learnt that God holds the clock. He also holds the calendar. In verses 21 and 22, Asaph acknowledges, as Job did when the Lord spoke, that he was bitter and twisted because he was looking horizontally instead of vertically. Like the prophet Isaiah, when he saw the Lord, he saw himself, and it wasn't a pretty sight. He was ignorant of the facts. His real problem was not God. It was himself. The problem was not God, it was Asaph. His limited understanding, his imperfect knowledge. He was absorbed and obsessed with the unfairness of life, rather than being absorbed and obsessed with God himself, who would in his perfect time settle the score with absolute justice and terrifying finality. And in blaming God for his seeming inactivity, Asaph had only hurt himself. He ended up in John Bunyan's Slough of Despond by questioning God's goodness, character, and faithfulness. How like Job! And yet, how like Job he was now, once the Lord spoke to Job. If you have your Bible and you want to turn to those lovely verses, at the end of the story of Job, the Lord himself replies to Job, and Job says, "I know that you can do all things, Lord. No plan of yours can be thwarted. I spoke of things I didn't understand, things too wonderful for me to know. My ears had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you, Lord. Therefore I despise myself and repent in dust and ashes." Asaph had a similar experience when he went into the sanctuary of God's presence. He found in the sanctuary of God's presence a high vision of God, just like Isaiah did, just like Job did, just like the Apostle Paul did. Everything changed, and his heart was overwhelmed with grateful confidence in the God who would be with him continually, upholding him, guiding him, ultimately receiving him into glory. What a different end, the end that Asaph was able to look forward to, compared to the dreadful end of the self-absorbed, the wicked, the godless. Look how his song ends. Psalm 73. Look from verse 23, "Yet I am always with you. You hold me by your right hand, Lord. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me into glory." And now he says, "Whom have I in heaven but you? And earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Yes, what a difference Asaph looked forward to. Like the Apostle Paul, who says, "Oh, that I might know Christ more intimately, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, be like him in his death, so that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. I haven't attained this yet, but I just bring all my powers to bear on this one thing, that I might attain the prize for which God calls me heavenward in Christ Jesus. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who are far from you," verse 27, "will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to draw near to God. I have made the Sovereign Lord my refuge, and I will tell of your good deeds. Here is what Asaph learnt when he got alone with God. 1, God is more important than anything else in life. Verse 25. 2, God is all the strength we'll ever need. Verse 26. 3, this fallen world is unfair, but God is as fair as he is merciful and just. Verse 27, you can safely entrust the end of every circumstance and every person to God. His timing, his wisdom. God himself will one day deal with every injustice, every inequity. And 4, Asaph learns God draws near to those who draw near to him. Verse 28, friend, when you're close to him, you realize you can leave everything to him. Did you get it? When you're close to God, you realize you can leave everything to God, especially the things that you do not understand. And so we end the song by going back to the beginning. Truly, God is good. God is good to those who are pure in heart. Sometimes the ultimate goodness will only be at the judgment seat of Christ. Just as for the evil and the wicked, the ultimate will only be at the great white throne of God's eternal judgment. When those who have rejected Christ will be cast into the lake of fire and brimstone that is prepared for the devil and his angels. Truly God is good to those who are pure in heart, is Asaph's conclusion. He began with it, he finishes with it. Even the worst circumstances of life, the pure in heart will see God and know that he's on the throne and that ultimately he will make all things new and absolute justice will be seen to be done. Jesus said, happy, content are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Dear friend, truth is world peace is a pipe dream. Truth is world peace is a pipe dream. This world will never experience peace until Jesus returns to reign. In the meantime, nothing, not even a third world war or Armageddon, will in any way diminish the goodness of God and his eternal blessings, which are graciously bestowed upon the pure in heart. This was the hope that inspired the blind songwriter Fanny Crosby to write a few hundred hymns. We're going to close as I just quote from one of them. All the way my Saviour leads me. What have I to ask beside? Can I doubt his tender mercy, who through life has been my guide? Heavenly peace, divinest comfort, here by faith in him to dwell. For I know whate'er befall me, Jesus doeth all things well. All the way my Saviour leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of water. Excuse me indeed. Let me quote that again. All the way my Saviour leads me, cheers each winding path I tread, gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. Though my weary steps may falter, and my soul athirst may be, gushing from the rock before me, lo, a spring of joy I see. All the way my Saviour leads me, oh, the fullness of his love, perfect rest to me is promised in my Father's house above. When my spirit clothed immortal wings its flight to realms of day, this my song through endless ages, Jesus led me all the way. And so, dear friends, I pray that you will know the secret of contentment in this world where so many things are blatantly unfair. The secret of contentment is to be content in God Himself, to have such an intimate relationship with the Lord that you can trust Him with all the inequalities, all the injustices, all the evils of life, and know that one day God will settle the score perfectly. The main thing then is my personal relationship with the Lord Himself, your personal relationship with Christ Himself. He stands at the door of our heart, and He asks admittance. Have you opened your heart to the Lord? Jesus Himself is the secret of contentment, no matter the circumstances. The Apostle Paul had found that. He writes about that in his letter to the Philippians. I've learned that in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. Why? Because when you're in the sanctuary of God's presence, you know that you can leave everything in the safe hands of the Lord. Shall we bow together in prayer? Our gracious God and loving Father, we thank you for this song of Asaph in the middle of the Bible. We thank you that it relates to us right now, in this point of time, in the 21st century. We thank you that in the midst of inequality, inequities, injustice, wickedness, blatant evil, the destruction of people in a war situation that is so unjust, so evil. Thank you, Father, that we, like Asaph, can enter the sanctuary of your presence and know that God is on the throne and He will remember His own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, He never will leave us alone. God is still on the throne. His promise is true. He will not forget you. God is still on the throne, and nothing will ever separate us from His great love in Jesus. And so, our Father, we commit our lives into your hands. We commit our future into your hands. And we pray for the people of Ukraine. We pray for the people of Russia. We ask for people whose lives have been shattered and broken. And we ask that in your mercy and grace, you would reveal yourself to them, that they may know the wonderful peace and joy of salvation in Jesus Christ that is eternal. May the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God our Father, the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit, be with us all evermore. Amen.
All the way my Savior leads me, who have I to ask beside? Could I doubt His tender mercy? Who through life has been my guide? All the way my Savior leads me, and cheers each winding path I tread. Gives me grace for every trial, feeds me with the living bread. You lead me, you keep me from falling. You carry me close to your heart, and sure of His love. promise of his promise. In the triumph of his blood. And when my spirit clothed in mortal wings, its flight to realms of death. My song through endless ages. Jesus led me all the way. Jesus led me all the way. You lead me, keep me from. All the way my Savior leads me.